Hebrews 12, 1 through to 13. I'll pray before we start. Father God, thank you so much for your word. We pray that as we hear it now and as it is taught tonight, that you will be changing us, that you will be strengthening us in our love for your word, and Lord, that you will be maturing us in Christ. Amen. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Well, good evening, everyone. As Tristan said, we'll be having a question time at the end of tonight's talk. It's a bit of a countercultural section tonight, so it will be good to have your Bibles open with you. And as usual, there's a bit of an outline on the bulletin sheet that'll help you keep tabs of where we're going. Let me pray again. Father, help us tonight. Help us to understand your word well. Help me to be clear-minded and faithful. Father, we'd love to become more like Jesus tonight through your word and your spirit, please. Amen. Well, the Appalachian Trail, that is one of the longest continuous walking trails in the world, which stretches about 3,500 kilometres up the east coast of the United States. So walking the Appalachian Trail, that's sort of the equivalent of hiking from Sydney to Darwin. It's a long walk. Nevertheless, every year there's about 2,000 wide-eyed bushwalkers who have a go at walking it. Very few of them make it. Half the walkers who start only make it about one third of the way. 1 in 10 drop out within the first week. And there have even been cases of people who have travelled halfway around the world, spent a small fortune buying equipment, and then they pull out within 3 days. It seems that people turn up expecting a nice stroll in the woods with the sun shining and birds singing, but what they get are rocks and rain and cold and ticks and snakes, and they just aren't up for it. And so when the going gets tough, they give up. Tonight's passage is written to ensure that when the going gets tough for us, when life gets difficult, tonight's passage is written to ensure that you and I don't give up on following Jesus. Because last Sunday evening, remember, it was all about running the race marked out before us with perseverance. Last Sunday, Hebrews really primed us up for the life of faith by showing us all these great ones of faith from the Old Testament. Remember that? People like Moses and Abraham and Joseph and Noah, they were all paraded before us, and it was all very exciting and motivational as we were encouraged to be like them. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's get in and live out the life of faith. But it's one thing to get all hyped up and ready to go. It's another thing to keep going when the going gets tough. And Hebrews does not want us to be like those people who turn up at the Appalachian Trail full of energy, but then chuck it in after a few days. And so tonight's passage uses words like struggle and endure and painful and hardships. And all these affliction, trouble type words now pop up in the text, because tonight's passage is all about preparing ourselves so that when the going gets tough, and it will, we don't give up. If anything, we run with even greater perseverance. Now, the passage helps us to do that by firstly focusing on some certain things to do with Jesus, and then by focusing on some certain things to do with God. Let's look at Jesus first, verse 2. Well, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Now, I'd like you to notice the two words that are used there to describe Jesus in verse 2. Author and perfecter of our faith. They are two key things about Jesus which will help us keep going when the going gets tough. Let me take them in the reverse order that they're mentioned, going firstly with Jesus being the perfecter of our faith, because this one is especially building on what we discovered last week in chapter 11, you know, where we were told all about Abraham and Noah and Joshua and all these great ones of faith from the Old Testament. And Hebrews wants us to realize that as great as all those other ones were, Jesus is greater. No one exemplifies the life of faith better than Jesus. I mean, think about it. Think about what we discovered last Sunday. We discovered that the life of faith was a lifestyle of trusting what God says about the future. Remember that? That's what all those people in the Old Testament did. They heard what God said was going to happen, and then they did things in the here and now because of what God had said was going to happen. That's Jesus. The night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, despite being utterly, utterly terrified at the prospect of the cross, Jesus still trusted what God said about his future. Verse 2 tells us that because of the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. That's faith. It's doing things in the here and now, even though they might be painful. It's doing things in the here and now, even though they might seem silly to everyone else. But you do them anyway because of what God says the future holds. It's what Jesus did. Even to death on a cross. He is faith perfected. And Hebrews wants us to remember that and be spurred on by him. But there in verse 2, he's also described as the author of our faith. If you've got an ESV, it says the founder of our faith. And this is also something about Jesus that should spur us on when the going gets tough. Because the idea here is that Jesus makes our faith possible. He's the one who actually does things for us to be able to put faith in. Apart from Jesus, our faith would be pointless. He is the reality without whom our faith wouldn't make sense. Think of it this way. When our son Stuart was very young, he was fascinated by automatic teller machines at the bank. Here was this machine, you see, where you could walk up to it, push a few buttons, and it gave you money. How good is that? Stewie called them magic windows. And Stewie's faith in magic windows was very great. So when Stewie thought it was time for an ice cream, or Stewie was thinking that maybe he's due for a new toy, or what the heck, let's go to overseas to Disneyland, Stewie thought all he had to do was go to the magic window, get the money to do it. He was too young to understand that no matter how much faith he might have had in the magic window, it's useless. Unless it's linked to something real. Unless there's real money in a bank account. Well, in the same way, Jesus is the reality who forms the foundation of our faith. He is the founder of our faith, the author of our faith. Because as Hebrews has already told us earlier this year, Jesus, you do understand, Jesus actually died on the cross. You do understand that he actually took our place. Hebrews has pointed out to us that he offered himself as a sacrifice in the actual presence of God. Our faith, our confidence in eternal life, it's on solid foundation. And Hebrews is saying, when the going gets tough, focus on that. Don't grow weary and give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember the reality of what he has actually achieved. Because being here at church, being a Christian and following Jesus, it's not just an intellectual word game. It's not all about just having nice ideas to get you through life. We've got a real Saviour, and he's delivered a real hope. So don't lose heart. But the passage goes on. Because when life gets tough, focusing on Jesus, that'll certainly help. But focusing on some things to do with God will also help. Especially realizing that he is a loving father. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, like Jesus did. And you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now, friends, this is a fascinating train of thought that is starting to develop here. It is opening our eyes to the fact that God is like a loving parent in the way he treats us. Verses 5 and 6 quote a couple of Psalms from the Old Testament, and it does that to make the point that, like any loving parent, God instructs his children. God guides his children. That's what loving parents do, isn't it? Loving parents don't let their kids do whatever they want. Loving parents have boundaries. Parents who are indifferent, parents who just let their kids do whatever they want, you know, yeah, sure, you can eat whatever you want. You want to play in the middle of the road? No problem. That's not love. Love instructs, love guides, love disciplines, love trains so that a child will grow up to be the best person they can be, and Hebrews wants us to think of God like that. God is your loving father. It's Father's Day. It's the perfect day to reflect on this. God is a loving parent. He's not indifferent to you. He's not apathetic towards you. He's not disengaged and uninvolved. He is proactively engaged in your life, wanting you to be the best person you can be. And it's all leading to the truth that because he's a loving dad, he's also a disciplining father. Verse 7. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Now, friends, this is a massive thought. Please don't misunderstand it, though. The word discipline there It does not just mean being disciplined in the sense of being punished for doing something wrong. This verse is not saying that if something is going wrong in your life, it's because you must have done something particularly bad and you're being punished for that particular thing. Now, the word can certainly have that meaning, but the language is more generalised than that here. The word endure is picking up on verse 3 and how Jesus endured the cross. But Jesus did not endure the cross as punishment for anything he'd done wrong. He endured the cross as instruction, as training. Hebrews has already told us in chapter 5 that Jesus learnt obedience from what he suffered. That's the sense of the language here. So when verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline, what it's meaning is enter into hardship by thinking of them as a training exercise. It's picking up on the sporting imagery of running the race in verse 1. Just like, you know, we talk of athletes being disciplined enough to have a correct diet, being disciplined enough to do hours of training each day. That's what's on view here. Endure hardship as discipline. Think of the difficulties in your life as opportunities to be trained. This is a massive thought, which is radically different to the value system that the world more often than not places upon us. Because in the world's value system, comfort, personal comfort, is everything. In the world's value system, it's all about having job satisfaction. In the world's value system, it's all about being personally fulfilled. In the world's value system, it's all about having a healthy self-esteem. In the world's value system, it's all about being well-liked. That's what the world keeps telling us is important. That is not God's value system. Remember last week, God told us what the future holds. What the future holds is that this present world will eventually vanish in a roar, and the only thing that will be left will be the kingdom of God. The only thing that is going to matter for all eternity is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the way God sees things against that backdrop of eternity is that our present happiness in this planet isn't worth comparing to the future glory to come. In God's value system, personal godliness is far more important than self-esteem. In God's value system, faithfulness to Jesus is way more important than being personally fulfilled. In God's value system, being a follower of Jesus is far more important than how many friends you've got. And please don't get me wrong. Being happy and having friends and feeling good about yourself, all those things are lovely to have. I'd like to just have one of them. But they are not the best things in life. The best thing in life, as we've been seeing ever since chapter 1 of Hebrews, the best thing in life is knowing Jesus. And therefore, a loving, training Heavenly Father may well bring hardships in the good things to strengthen us in the best thing. And don't misunderstand him. He's not malicious in this. Remember, he's a loving father, which is exactly why he disciplines us. A friend of mine once told me how when she was growing up, often after her father had disciplined her, sometimes it was because she'd been punished for something that she had done wrong, but sometimes it was simply because he had boundaries and she didn't let her go out. She didn't let her go to certain things because he didn't think it was the safest, wisest thing for her to do. And so he would discipline her, instruct her, guide her by not letting her go. And Louise would say that she would often be sitting in her bedroom thinking things over And Louise said she could hear her dad in the next room, in his bedroom, weeping because he'd hated to have to do it to her. But he loved her enough to do it so that she could be the best that she could be. That's God. A loving, disciplining, guiding, training Father. It is the exact reversal of what a lot of Christians think. In some Christian circles, you will be told that it's a sign of God's love that life is going well. It's a sign of God's love that your business will succeed. It's a sign of God's love that you'll have the perfect family life and everything will be working out. Hebrews is actually telling us the exact opposite here. God may well allow hardships in all those things because he loves us. And he lovingly wants us to be trained in the things that matter more. Our Heavenly Father's disciplined us for a little while they thought best, verse 10. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Friends, you're starting to see the mindset that tonight's passage is wanting us to approach our lives with. Are you starting to see the bigger than just this life perspective that this passage is putting before us? Because remember, it's all about wanting us to run the race marked out before us with perseverance. And here tonight, we're being encouraged to use hardships that come along to train ourselves for that task so that we'll run even harder, because the hardships will have produced a harvest of righteousness in us. And it's not telling us to pretend that hardships don't hurt. This is not telling us to have some sort of fake sort of, you know, oh boy, my life's a mess, God must really love me, look how he's training me. Verse 11 says, no discipline is pleasant at the time. Or the correct thinking in the world won't make a 20-kilometre run hurt any less. Training hurts. But tonight, God is comforting us with the news that even in pain, God can actually be doing something eternally constructive within us. And so Hebrews is telling us tonight that there's a better way forward than getting angry and bitter when things go wrong. Hebrews wants us to look at the trials in our life squarely in the face, and it wants us to say, these are hard. But at least I can approach them with a positive attitude that God is allowing this for a reason. I'm not going to sit back and blame everyone else here. I'm going to make myself a better person because of this. I'm going to produce a harvest of righteousness here. I'm going to grow in the things that matter most because this is why they are intended. That's what I think verse 13 means. It's a strange verse that makes straight paths so that the lame may not be disabled but healed. I think it's saying, stay on the path. Stay in the race. And use hardships for what they're intended to. Use them to strengthen and grow yourself. Not handicap yourself. Not disqualify yourself. A few years ago, John Piper wrote a short book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. He wrote it on the eve of having prostate surgery. Maybe you've heard about the book. Maybe you've read it. Don't waste your cancer. Surprising sort of title, isn't it? Usually that's a phrase we use in reference to something that's desirable and attractive. Don't waste your time. Don't waste money. Don't waste life. Don't waste your cancer. It almost implies that cancer is something worth having. That sounds ridiculous. But that was, of course, John Piper's point. His point was his determination to not see cancer as a curse, but a potential blessing. Yes, it was challenging, and yes, it was difficult, but it was also an opportunity to be strengthened in ways that are actually more important than having good health. And that's exactly what tonight's passage is all about. Run the race marked out before us with perseverance by having a bigger perspective than just this life. So that when the tough times come in this life, we focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We focus on the real hope that he gives us of a life beyond this life. And we focus on the fact that Jesus even learnt obedience from suffering. And so we're comforted that he can sympathise with us, but we're comforted that along with Jesus, we have a loving Heavenly Father. And so we face trials as a training ground to grow in the things that matter most. Now, do you need to hear that tonight? Are some of you going through tough times? Have you got some hardships at the moment? Friendships, relationships, work, study? I'm really sorry if you have. I don't want to trivialise that for a moment. I'm caught up in this life. There have been times when I've thought I've been having a nervous breakdown. And that I haven't been through a fraction of the heartache that I know that some of you in this room have. Life can be hard. But I urge you, in the light of this passage, to just press on. Don't use problems of life as an excuse to drift away from Jesus. Please do not use problems in life to justify getting slack towards God. Please don't use the problems of life to grow bitter. Let's use hardships for what they are. Let's not waste them. They are signs of God's love. They hurt like crazy, I know. But they are opportunities to be trained in the things that matter most. So let's endure hardship as discipline. God's treating us as his children. I'll pray. Father, thank you for being a loving Father, engaged in our lives, guiding us to be the best people that we can be. Father, we pray that especially if we are facing hardship and difficulties at the moment, that whatever the challenge, whatever the pressures, whatever the pain, you would help us to produce a harvest of righteousness. Help us to grow in patience, in grace, in forgiveness, in endurance. Father, thank you for Jesus, who endured even the cross, so that we might have a real hope beyond this life. And we pray that you would help us to persevere to the end, so that we might take our place in the next. Amen. Well, as Tristan said, now's an opportunity that you might have to make some comments of your own, some observations you have in the text, maybe some questions, some things that I didn't particularly make very clear. Just leave you a couple of moments to glance down back through the passage, maybe any notes that you made or questions that you jotted down. And at the risk of there now being a stunned silence in the room, any questions or comments that you might like to make. Yeah. Well, that'd be a brave prayer. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that encourages us to sort of have that masochistic approach of, oh, please hurt me so I grow things. So I don't see any encouragement to pray for suffering, and I see a lot of wisdom to not. But it is always a dangerous prayer, is it not, to ask God to grow us in godliness, because as a loving Father, he may choose to do that in ways that we would prefer him not to have done, but in his wisdom he'll do it. So I guess the short answer is I don't see any encouragement in the scriptures to pray for suffering, but it is a brave prayer when we pray for godliness, because it may well be that suffering will be the way that God will grow that in us. Part of the reason why Jesus did miracles was to give us a window into what the kingdom of God was like. So I think part of the genius of Jesus' miracles was that it was a glimmer of the world to come. So in that sense, I think one of the reasons for Jesus' miracles is to give us hope and show us that there is a life without pain and full of healing and forgiveness beyond this life. Why didn't he inflict pain? Because at that time and in his genius, that wasn't the most loving way to grow people in their godliness. Sometimes he gave harsh answers, and sometimes he gave cryptic answers to deliberately unsettle and trouble people. So sometimes he did that. So I think, in a sense, it's because at that time, at that moment, God is always going to do what is the wisest way to help the person involved. And so at that time in Jesus' ministry, there was a particular time in history when he would go about, when he would be doing things for a particular reason to show us what the kingdom of God was and to show us who he was. And so I think that's part of the reason why Jesus's miracles were always ones that comforted and healed people rather than necessarily inflict pain, because he was wanting to give us a window into the world to come. Is that helpful? You can come back to me if you want. That's lovely. Well, I guess I'm yep. No, I think part of the difficulty is the value system that we're operating in. Because the value system that God operates in is one against an eternal backdrop. And so the greater good, even though we feel conflicted when we see people in physical pain or hardship, God is interested in more eternal aspects than that. And so this passage, I think, is pointing out to us that he allows those moments of awful pain for the sake of growing people or seeking them to grow in ways that are more important, character-building ways of dependence on God. So I think part of the problem is that we operate often on a value system that's a little bit different to God's, because God has the eternal perspective in mind, where he's wanting to grow us in the things that matter most for all eternity. And that's not necessarily being physically well, even mentally well sometimes. And God allows those things and brings them into our life. I think this passage is telling us, as a way of training us and throwing us on his dependence. So, for example, my dad, he died of motor neurone disease, which is an absolutely hideous thing, but I think it was through that he became a Christian. I would never wish that on my dad, in a sense. It's just such a cruel thing. But God, I think I can see, used it to build something into Dad's life that was far more important. Now, sometimes I don't think we can always see that at work. Sometimes it's a mystery to us in God's wisdom, what's going on, and we're not always privy to seeing things happen. But I think that's what this passage is wanting us to see, that God gives hardships so as to build righteousness into us, because that's the thing that matters most. Teresa.
Just, it's a strange thing, because, you know, the fact that Jesus went to the cross shows obedience. And I just didn't think that that was something that Jesus needed to learn.
No, because, yeah, and yet that's exactly the phrase that Hebrews use of Jesus. He learnt obedience by going to the cross. Because there was a... Earlier on in Hebrews, we talked about it a bit, Jesus seemed to learn a depth of obedience by enduring the cross that he would not have otherwise had, because he sat in the garden weeping blood, begging his father to take something away from him, but rather than God delivering him from an awful thing, God the Father chose instead to give him the strength to endure it rather than be delivered from it. And Hebrews wants us to reflect on that and think that actually brought a depth of obedience to Jesus' life that actually equipped him and perfected him as our Saviour. Extraordinary. I ask for deliverance all the time. Of course we do. No one likes pain. But I think the passage is helping us to see that when we're going through difficulty, yes, of course pray for suffering and beg God for it. And in his love, he may well do it. But we need to be open to the fact that there are bigger things at play here, and to approach it with the attitude of, God, this is hurting like crazy. Help me to grow my character through this. Help me to grow in patience. Help me to grow in resilience. Help me to grow in faith. But of course, we pray for release, of course. Please don't hear me saying not. Yeah, sorry, Ben. I think I read that as implying a harvest of righteousness in the here and now. That I'm sure you do too. I know people who have been through just absolutely awful things, and yet, rather than just become angry and bitter, you see them transformed into extraordinary godliness. I think that's what it's talking about there. I think it's the harvest of righteousness is something that it sees in this life, so that we in turn run the hard, or that person runs all the harder in the race marked out before them. But that's an interesting thought. I might play around with that a bit more. Yeah. Yes, I think he does. Say, for example, in 1 Corinthians, he writes to the Paul says to the Corinthian church that they're doing such terrible things in their church meals together that some of them have actually fallen asleep. And there actually seems to be a direct relationship between sin and punishment. So I think that, yes, God sometimes may well bring difficulties into our life because of a specific thing that we have done wrong. Sometimes it's the consequences of the sin that produces that, but it's not a neat fit. This is a fallen world, and sometimes just awful stuff happens out of sync with. So I think there's the, it's, that's possible. But more often than not in the New Testament, in passages like this, I think it's a more of a general principle that this is just a fallen world. Rubbish happens. And when it happens, sometimes with no rhyme or reason, we still use it as a training exercise. So I think the short answer is yes, but we have to be very careful now, because sometimes you sort of say, oh, I got the flu, or what did I do wrong last week? That's not how the New Testament thinks. Well, I think doing exactly what this passage is encouraging us to do. This is a passage that the whole point of it is telling the original readers of Hebrews to run your race with perseverance, and here's one of the ways you're going to be able to do that really well. Keep thinking about Jesus. It sounds dumb, but just keep reading your Bible, meeting with other Christians. Let's keep talking about Jesus. Let's keep reminding ourselves that he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's keep our head in the game by keeping Jesus to our forefront. And also, even when bad things happen, don't fall into the trap of thinking, God mustn't really like me. Why is this happening to me? No, that's not how God's operating. He's a loving Father, and he's shaping us and guiding us in the things that matter most. And sometimes we can't see that because our value system's a little bit off-kilter. But I think it's actually just doing what the passage is urging us to do, and that is focusing our thoughts on the fact that we have a loving Father, and focusing our thoughts that we have an extraordinary Saviour who is both the author and perfecter of our faith. So I know it sounds cliche, but just doing what we're doing tonight, getting together with brothers and sisters, sharing life with each other, reading the Bible together, reflecting on it, bouncing it around with us, sharpening ourselves for the task. But I think you're right. I think it's implying that it's coming. You live long enough and you'll have hardships. Friends, let's run our race with perseverance. Let's see hardships for what they're intended, training from a loving Father.